Well, I'm going to speak about salt and light today. We've been working slowly through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and we finished the 8 Beatitudes now, which are all about our character. And Jesus moves on to, right now, Jesus, the great teacher, of course, the greatest teacher of all, moves on to the way we should live now, what we should be like in the world, what impact we should have in the world, following on from the 8 Beatitudes. And the 8 Beatitudes need to be in place for salt and light to happen in your life. For you to be salt and light, you need to have the 8 Beatitudes in place in your life. They're the things that shape your character, and then you will be salt and light in the world. I've thought about this a lot. I mean, I've done a lot of sermons on light, but I don't think I've ever done one on salt. And I've not got many notes on the topic of salt. And it doesn't mention it all that much in the Bible. It does mention it a few times. So I've done a little bit of research on salt. I'm going to give you some little facts that are just bits of historical trivia, but you might find them interesting. For instance, did you know that Salzburg means salt town? You knew that? Yeah, everybody, I can't tell you anything. Yeah. On my salt pot at home, it's got them all in different languages going around the salt pot. Salt, German for salt. So Salzburg means salt town. Manchester Central Library. Been closed for a bit, hasn't it? Central Reference Library. Been closed for a few years actually, but it's opening again next year, and they're aiming for April. It's going to be a lot bigger than it was before. You're going to use the Town Hall Extension building as well as the round building. They're going to use the Town Hall Extension building in between the library and the Town Hall. So if you ever went in the old reference library, anybody ever go in that big central room in the old reference library? Usually if you wanted a book, you had to go and order it, and some member of staff would have to go and get it. They were all hidden away in storage, thousands of them. There was some on display, of course. Well, apparently there'll be a lot more on display when it reopens, rather than in storage. But did you know where some of the books have been stored while they've been renovating? They've been stored in salt mines at Nantwich, in caverns. Enormous caverns, apparently, in Nantwich, underground caverns of salt. And they put the books in there, and it's preserved the books. So salt can work as a preservative. Hundreds of feet below ground, this is. And these caverns, they say they're the size of 700 football pitches. So there must be a lot of space under there. 700 football pitches is a lot, isn't it? They provide the perfect environment for preserving not just books but manuscripts. So salt is a preservation. And when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." For the last 100 years or so, we've been using canning, cans and refrigeration to preserve meat and preserve food. But prior to that, the only method was salt for preserving things, before we came up with canning and refrigeration. So salted meat, if you're going on a long journey, they give you salted meat. And Jesus knew that salt was a preservative. It was discovered long before the time of Jesus. 6000 BC, people were using salt as a preservative in China. And Celtic communities during the first millennium used to salt their meat. In fact, we used to trade with Italy and Rome. In exchange for wine. We sent them salt in exchange for wine. Fair deal? And other luxuries. And the word salary is based on salt. The Romans was paid a salary for transporting the salt to Rome. So that's where we get the word salary. And it means, and the word salad, by the way, the word salad literally means salted. Of course, there's lots of debates now about how much salt you should have in your meal. You know, some of you men, you have too much salt, don't you? Your cholesterol's too high. You've got to cut back on your salt. But, you know, have you tasted meals without salt? I mean, you need a bit of salt, don't you? Who thinks you need some salt? I'm not trying to make you more unhealthy. But salt not only preserves, it adds taste, doesn't it? Those are the two things it does, really. On the Bible references to salt, in the Old Testament, there's 35 verses mention salt. One of which, of course, a woman gets turned into salt for being disobedient. Imagine that, a woman being disobedient.
Don't work now, though,
not,
does it?
No, no. Have you tried?
Yeah.
Imagine her not doing what she was told. Don't look back. She did. She looked back. She would turn into a pillar of salt. Lot's wife, of course, that is in Genesis. And she looked back at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were probably where the Dead Sea is, which is a very, very salty sea. The Salt Sea, it's been called in history, as well as the Dead Sea. I know you'll all have seen pictures, or you've actually done it maybe, sat down in the water reading a paper. You can just sit down and read a paper. The Salt Sea. So she did that. When Judge Abimelech destroyed the city of Shechem, he said to have sown salt on it, probably as a curse. The book of Job contains the first mention of salt as a condiment. Can that which is unsavoury be eaten without salt? Then he goes on to say, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Rhetorical question, meaning you need a bit of salt on it, basically. And then in the New Testament, only six times is salt mentioned. And these are the main ones here, where Jesus says his followers are to be the salt of the earth. The Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to let their conversation be seasoned with salt. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You and me are to be the salt of the earth. The earth is symbolic, spiritually, of things going wrong, of decay. And spiritually speaking and morally speaking, we are to be salt in an area around us of moral decay. You're to be salt of the earth. Where you go, where you live, is decaying morally. The society we live in and move in is decaying morally. And we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to preserve it from going worse. And we're to give taste to it. We're to give flavour to it. That's what Jesus is meaning. So your presence in a room is meant to act as salt. It's meant to be actively opposed to decay. It's meant to be putting something in that stops things going worse and stops them putrefying, morally putrefying. Britain is morally putrefying. IMHO, in my humble opinion. Britain is morally putrefying. Putrefaction, what a word, I'm staying on it for a little bit, putrefaction. Anybody know how to spell it? There's an E in the middle, not an I, by the way. So we live in that kind of society that's morally decaying, or decayed. But not only that, we live in a society that is dark. as well. So Jesus goes on in verse 14 to say, and you are the light of the world. You're not just the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And if people are in darkness and they feel there's darkness upon them, people who are in depression, they feel dark, don't they? They can't lift their heads up, they can't see hope, they can't see light in the future. And they get depressed. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Do you know it only takes a little bit of salt to change the taste? A lot less than the meat. And it only takes a little bit of light, doesn't it, to reveal things in a room. There's a story of when sailing ships are about a man being thrown into the bit underneath. The hold. That's it. He was thrown down there and he was very quiet, and the captain thought, why isn't he screaming? You know, there's all sorts down there. And it was in darkness, it was complete darkness. He said, put a light in. Somebody lowered a lamp in. He started screaming then. There's rats and all sorts of things charging around, which he couldn't see. A little bit of light exposes things. And darkness can't overcome light. You know, you bring a light into a room, the darkness can't overcome it. But Jesus gives a warning, doesn't he? He says, but what if the salt has lost its savour? What if it doesn't taste of salt anymore? What if it doesn't do its job of preserving anymore? What if the light in you isn't operating when you go into a room? When you go into a group of people, maybe you're the only Christian there. What if the light in you is not actually operating? What if the salt is not actually being salt? Now, I used to get quite guilty about this. I used to think, I've got to be more salty. I've got to have more light. It's my fault that this room's, you know, full of moral decay, and I've got to do something about it. Well, I think what the Sermon on the Mount has taught us is this: what we've got to do about it is, you don't become more salty by saying, I'm going to be more salty. Salt doesn't say to itself, I need to get more salty. It just is salty. It's a
thank you.
Ray, I've powered up my laptop. I've not even looked at it yet. But I'm planning to. Yeah, so we need to be poor in spirit, so that we... Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to be poor in spirit so that... I can't live this Christian life, Jesus. I'm poor in spirit. Help. Well, there's your first way of becoming salt and light. Get before Jesus, basically. And I mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I mourn for the things I do wrong, and I get before Jesus again. Jesus, I've blown it again. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me to worship you. See, they're all getting before Jesus. They're all face to face with Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And this is where we're different from the world, isn't it? Hunger and thirst for what? In the world, what do people hunger and thirst for? They don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, by and large, do they? The people that you travel to work with on the bus, or work with, or meet with, or mix with, college, at school, they don't generally hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a minority that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And in this country right now, it's a small minority. It's not a small minority in some countries. Christian church growing faster than the population in some countries. But here, in Western Europe, it's a minority, isn't it? So when you go to work, you are one of the few who should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To be salt and light, we have to live the Beatitudes, is what I'm saying. And I don't think that comes naturally to us as Christians, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know about you, I'll be honest. 40 years a Christian, I don't wake up every day thinking, today I'm going to really hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't do it every day. You can gasp if you want. In complete shock. But I tell you, I don't think I'm the only one in the room who doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm weak. Back to poor in spirit again. I'm poor in spirit. Help. And then maybe we'll be salt and light. Okay, powering up. This will take a while. My laptop's slow, but my printer didn't work this morning, so just be patient with me. Okay, so you want to be, and I want to be, salt and light in the world. Yeah, I'd like to be able to go into places and the atmosphere changes because I'm there. I love Joe's testimony the other month when he said about at work, they've all stopped swearing when Joe's around. And even the boss says, hey, stop swearing, Joe's here. Do you know that's salt and light? And that's what I want to be, and I'm sure that's what you want to be. We don't want to think, I've got to say something today, or I've got to say something in this situation. But we want to be salt and light. Well, you may not have to say anything to be salt and light. You just have to be somebody who reflects Jesus. Now, I do a lot of reading. I read a lot of books, and I've read hundreds of books in my life, and about half of them are Christian. That's not counting the Bible, of course. Now, when I go through a spell of reading stuff that's not Christian, and so about half of them are not Christian that I've read, I read a lot of history and stuff like that, my spirit generally doesn't get lifted. It gets informed, my mind gets informed, and I find it fascinating. History, I just can't get enough of history. It informs my mind, some of it lifts my spirit. But sometimes I'll read things and I feel myself sinking low. Because I'm not feeding, I'm not getting in front of what is good and noble and pure. Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. When I get before noble things, I start to reflect them. I start to feel different. And that's how we're salt and light. We get before Jesus. Jesus is the most unique person who's ever lived, isn't he? He's different. He's different. Salt is different from meat. Light is different from darkness. We are meant to be different. I think one of the big problems in British Christianity and Western Christianity is Christians are not much different from the people around them. And that is a major problem. And how is that going to attract anybody? How is that? Well, there's something different about you. How come you're, you know... Even if they don't say anything, they're watching, they see. But you have to be different. If the salt's lost its savour, what good is it? So we have to be different. I know there's a temptation for the sake of evangelism to try and blend in and try and be like people. Well, we can blend in and socialise and that's good, but let's not be different from Jesus. Let's be like Jesus as much as we can. And how do you get like somebody? You spend a lot of time with them. Talked about this before, haven't we? Married couples who've been married a long time, they start to look like each other. Because you spend a lot of time together. Might come as a shock to you younger ones. What? Is my face going to be... Wow. And people who even look like their dogs. Good grief. But you spend a lot of time and think about somebody a lot, you do start to reflect them a little bit. Now Jesus is somebody who's well worth spending time with and well worth reflecting, isn't he? He's beautiful. He's beautiful. And one of my favourite verses at the moment is 2 Corinthians 4:6. In fact, if you put it up, Jonathan. Oh, you've got your camera on. Don't bother putting it up. 2 Corinthians 4:1-6, the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What's one of the big temptations in being a Christian? Losing heart. Giving up. Getting discouraged. Thinking, what's the point? Thinking, I can't do this. But the Bible recognises that. And Jesus taught the parable of the persistent prayer, that men ought always to pray and not give up. Why did he do that? Because he knows that we will want to give up. He knows what humans are like. We take the path of least resistance. And we give up very easily. But Jesus said, don't be like that. Be persistent in prayer. And Paul's saying the same thing here. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What a verse that is. He made his light shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So you have light dwelling in you. When you became a Christian, light is resident within you now. What I was saying earlier is it doesn't always shine out. And we activate it by getting before God. That's when it gets activated. We reflect it when we get before God. Now, I just want to pray now. Because you have light in your innermost being. You have light dwelling in you. When you said to Jesus, come into my life, I turn from my sins, enter my life with your Holy Spirit. He did. He came in. His Spirit came and lived in you. But His Spirit's in there, and the light is in you now. The light of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we activate it, and if we get before God, and if we say, Lord, I need your help, I need your help, would you stir up the light that's within me? That's how we become the light of the world. By the time that we spend in front of Him. That's what gives us salt. That's what stops the salt losing its savour. And that's what makes the light shine in darkness. So Lord, I just want to pray now for everybody in this room. I'm going to finish my sermon here and just going to pray. Can we have some music, Jonathan, please? Some keyboard music. I've not even looked at my notes. I'm just going to stop there because I just want to pray for us. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in this room now. With all that you bring. Holy Spirit, with all that you bring, with all that you are. Holy Spirit, we know one of your main functions is to glorify Jesus. Lord, we want you to glorify Jesus in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd make us different in terms of being more like Jesus. We don't want to be more like other people, we want to be more like Jesus. Oh, there's people we can admire, but there's only you that we worship. I want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. So your spirit, Lord, stir it within us right now. You know, the spirit dwells within the innermost part of your being. That's where the spirit dwells. Sometimes it's just there like a small flame. Sometimes when the wind blows on the flame, it goes bigger, warmer. So Holy Spirit, come now, I pray. With the wind of your Spirit, the breath of your Spirit, Jesus, you breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then you told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come in tongues of fire. So right now in the room, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to come on us and be stirred up within us. Spirit dwelling in you. Wow. Holy. 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 Now, Father, I pray that you'd increase your spirit in us. You'd fill us with your spirit even more. We pray what Paul said, be filled continuously with the Spirit. Let him fill you with his joy. There's joy in his presence. There's fullness of joy in his presence. When did you last feel joyful? Real joy comes in his presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fill us, Lord, again, your spirit. Jesus, you said, my joy shall be in you. My joy shall remain in you. Jesus, you said, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I give you my peace. So Lord, right round the room now, I pray for a sense of your spirit within us, deep within. Deep within where the sources are and the fountains. A sense of peace, a sense of joy. And a sense of love. God of love. We love because you first loved us. So fill us with your love now, Lord. Fill us with your love. Love for you. We confess, Lord, we mourn. We mourn for the way we live and for our lack of hunger and zeal for you. We confess our sometimes pathetic efforts, Lord, to follow after you. But Lord, we desire that. I pray you'd increase our desire and our hunger for you. And our desire and hunger for righteousness. And you are righteousness. Holy Spirit, increase it within us now. Lord of glory, we love you. Fill us with your love so that we can love you back. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You're glorious. If there's any good in me, Lord, it's what you've put in there. So increase, Lord. Increase from heaven. What we sang this morning, let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come within us. Let us walk around carrying heaven within us. The joy of heaven, the peace of heaven, the love of heaven. God of glory, we honor you. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. Beautiful Prince of Peace. Unique. Not just a prophet. The Son of God. God made flesh. Jesus, the unique one. The one who changed history. We love you. Spirit and the bride say, come. Holy, holy, holy. Just within yourself, say yes to God. Just within yourself, yes. Yes, more of you, Lord. Yes, I do want your spirit in me. Yes, I do want to be somebody who carries around salt and light wherever I go. Yes, I do want your characteristics. I want to be humble like you, Lord. I want to be full of grace like you. I want to be full of mercy like you. I want to be full of love like you. Lord Jesus, we gaze upon you, the King of glory. You know, God loves you so much. Just the way you are. But as somebody said, but he loves you so much that he didn't want to leave you the way you are. So I'll just close with this prayer. Lord, we want to be people who gaze upon you when nobody's looking. Privately, on our own, we want to be people who gaze into your presence. We want to be people who get before you and say, yes, Lord, come. Invade my heart, invade my spirit. Come, Lord. Yes, Lord. Be somebody who keeps saying yes to Jesus. The devil doesn't want you to say yes to Jesus. He wants to accuse you, tell you you're no good. But get before Jesus and say, yes, Jesus. Yes to whatever you want to do in my life. I trust you. I trust you. So seal what you put into our spirits this morning, Lord God, I ask. Seal it in now with the divine seal, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.